Well, hey, good evening, everybody. I'm very excited to be here, very excited. Like Wade said, my name is Logan Key. I pastor Refuge Church in the Yukon Mustang area. And before we get into our text today, I just really wanted to say thank you. Thank you to your church. Thank you to your team here. You guys have been incredible partners to Refuge Church, and it means just the world to me and my family. So thank you so much. And then I know he's not here, but if you guys will give me permission, I'd like to gossip about somebody on the team here. Ray Anderson, Pastor Ray, I just want to say that guy is such an encourager. He is always reaching out to me to see how he can pray for me and my family and see how the church could come alongside and serve us and just help us. And so I just wanted to be sure to gossip about him in a positive way, just about Pastor Ray, because he has been such an encouragement to me, and really the whole team is. I've been sitting in on staff, all staff luncheons, and you guys just have a great team here, a great group of people that love one another and love Jesus and just want to see him change lives. And so it really is an amazing place to be. And so again, I'm honored to be with you here tonight, and I thought it'd be good just to start off and share a little bit of my story. I honestly feel a little bit like an accidental church planter. Anybody else ever felt like you ended up somewhere and you're like, I don't know how I got here? And so I wanted to share how we came to plant Refuge Church. It definitely wasn't something that we were seeking out or something we were trying to force to happen. It just kind of happened. And so this January of 2022, we planted Refuge Church. We meet at Riverwood Elementary in Mustang. They have a gym that has a stage on it. We're a portable church, so that means every week I back up, hook up this gigantic trailer filled with everything that the church owns. We drive to the school, set it all up, and then after service, we tear it all down, load it back up into that trailer, and I back that thing up. It is a lot of work, but can I tell you, it is so worth it. It's so worth it. And it's not about a Sunday service. It's all about Jesus and seeing him change lives. I love the NBA, so I like to steal quotes from coaches, but there's this NBA coach, Monty Williams, and he is the head coach of the Phoenix Suns, and he told his players last year at the NBA Finals, he said this: the best things in life happen on the other side of hard. The best things in life happen on the other side of hard. And I know for me that's been true. When things weren't going my way the way I thought they should, God ultimately made it work out for an even better purpose than I had intended. And the way God works in our lives, it isn't always linear. Sometimes it can feel a little disorienting the way that he gets us to where he wants us to be. And there has been a lot of movement and disruption these past 2 years with COVID, and my family was no different than that. That happened to us. March of 2020, this is kind of the beginning of our story to get us to here. March of 2020, I had a job that I loved. I enjoyed just working at a church, and it was no logical reason to leave. Like, got along with the team, the church was growing, God was breathing new life into it. And yet, after about 6 weeks of that COVID lockdown time, God was just making it clear to me that it was time for the next thing. I can't describe it. It was just this palpable pull for us to go and do to the next thing, to move to the next thing. The problem for us was we didn't know what that was. And so it was a little bit like our Abraham experience. You know, God tells Abraham, go to the land I will send you. And Abraham goes. And so we're saying, yes, God, we're going to go to where you're going to send us. So where are you going to send us, right? Right? We're going to take this first step. Where are you going to go? And so we were just trusting that God would make the next step as clear as he made this, that it was time to go to the next thing. And so I stepped down at my position and started looking for other ministry positions. And we looked all over. I looked at positions in Texas, Florida, California, Illinois. I submitted a resume to a church in Hawaii. I didn't hear back from them, so I was a little bummed about that one. But really, we just felt like if we want to go wherever God is moving, wherever God's going to send us, we just needed to cast as wide of a net as possible, because I didn't want to close a door that was where God wanted us to be. And so we had several offers come in and really just didn't have any peace about them. And again, there's no logical reason on paper. These would look like great opportunities. Why wouldn't you jump at these? And we just didn't ever do it. Didn't feel at peace about it. Wanted it to be what God wanted us to do. And so a few months went by, and to make ends meet, I started a window cleaning company. That was something I did in Bible college, and so I was an owner operator setup. I am not passionate about cleaning windows, right? You want to talk about an ecclesiastical moment. You scrub the window wet, you squeegee the window dry. Repeat for 8 hours, all right? And there's not a lot of purpose in cleaning windows. There wasn't for me. And so, a side note, I say there wasn't for me. I bumped into a guy. We're going to be talking about living on mission. I heard this guy one time. He was a window cleaner. He'd been done it for his whole life, 30 plus years. And somebody asked him how work was going. And he said this, and it blew me away. He said, "I can't think of anything better than praying circles around people's homes all day." Maybe it's not about what we're doing. Maybe it's about how we approach it. And so that's an aside note. That's not my notes. But I think sometimes we get caught up in what we're doing instead of who we're doing it for. And so we need to remember that. So that was not me. I did not find a lot of purpose in cleaning windows, okay? So a few more months went by. So I looked for a few months for another job, a few months of cleaning windows. And we're just trying to make it work. This is just to make ends meet. And then on September 20th of 2020, I was cleaning windows on a house in Jones, Oklahoma. And I can remember this house exactly. It has this beautiful backyard, amazing, just lush. It's got lots of green. It has a pond and a waterfall. It was like, I don't know if we got any Lord of the Rings fans here, but it was like cleaning windows in the Shire. It was amazing. And to kind of occupy my time, I'm listening to a podcast. And this podcast was recorded in April of 2020. So I'm just listening to it now, but it happened a while back. And the host, he asks this pastor that he's talking to if he thought about leaving Hell's Kitchen, New York, that the pastor was pastoring there. And the pastor just responded, you know, he's literally living in one of the most densely populated places on the planet. And his response was one that I'll never forget. It was a God moment for me. He said, "I've been getting this question a lot." Excuse me. "And I always say two things. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. And there's nothing else I'd rather be doing." There's nowhere else I'd rather be, and there's nothing else I'd rather be doing. And so those words, they hit me like a ton of bricks, because there is nowhere else I'd rather be. There is nothing else I'd rather be doing. It was almost like God was saying to me, "Logan, there's nowhere else you'd rather be. You looked, right? You sent the resume to Hawaii. You sent it out everywhere, right? You looked. There's nowhere else you'd rather be. And there's nothing else you'd rather be doing than serving people in ministry. And so what are you gonna do about it?" That's just kind of how I felt God moving on my heart. And so I knew right then and there that God wanted me to plant a church. It was probably the most exciting moment I've ever had cleaning windows. But now that I have this moment personally, that's the hard part. I've been married 11 years now. How am I going to tell Mama this, right? Like, there's some big news. How am I going to tell my wife, Kelsey? And I didn't want this to be an ego thing. I wanted this to be a God thing. So on my way home, I can remember where I'm at on the road. I pick up my phone, getting ready to call my wife. And before I do, I just put it down, and I just pray, "God, like, I am all in on this. I'm all in. I know this is what you want. And I'm all in as soon as you bring Kelsey on board. And I'm not going to say anything to her. I'm not telling her anything that happened today. I'm not selling it, because I need you to bring her around." And so I'm all in as soon as Kelsey's on board. I go home that night. I don't say anything. That was really hard to not spill the beans, having this crazy cool moment. And I'm excited. But again, I don't want this to be a Logan Key thing. I want this to be a God thing. The next evening, 24 hours later, my two boys, I just had two kids at the time, my two boys were asleep. Kelsey and I are winding down, just hanging out in the bedroom, just like chilling, just talking. And Kelsey is actually about 5 months pregnant here. We found out we were expecting a couple weeks after my last day at my previous position. Surprise, right? That wasn't a part of the plan, but guess what? It doesn't make any sense. We're sitting there. My boys are asleep. I have my pregnant wife here. We're just hanging out, just talking about nothing, just kind of how our day was, what was going on. And she stops, she looks at me unsolicited and just says, "I think God wants us to plant a church." I smile and I'm just in awe of what God is doing. So then, of course, I spill my guts. I just tell her everything that God has put on my heart, what's been going on. And what had been happening is God was working on my heart and God was working on her heart. And it was just an exciting thing. And it didn't make any sense on paper. It doesn't make any logical sense to do this. But we just wanted to be faithful to what we felt like God was calling us to do. It was so exciting. And then after the excitement, you go, well, what about where we're going to meet? Where we're going to have the funds for this? What are we going to call the church? What's going to happen? And God has just taken care of all those things in ways that I can't take any credit for. But he's just provided in ways that we can't even imagine. And so I wanted to share one thing with you and just how we landed on the name Refuge and just the passage that we get that from. It should be in your notes there. You see, during the season of limbo, where we had stepped out in faith, but we didn't know what was next, there's this passage, and it's Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, and it just spoke to me. It's just a passage that just like anchored me in my faith during the season of not knowing what's next, not knowing what's going to happen. So I would pray this passage, and I'd read this passage just every day back to God, and I still do. It's just a part of my normal rhythm. It's Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read it with you guys right now. It says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And so what I want to do with the rest of our time is just walk through these four verses and reflect on how living these out will affect our ability to reach those around us. That first verse, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." This was really hard for me. When we took that first step, that Abraham experience, I'm going to go to the land you're going to send me, but we didn't know what was next. To wait in silence, it can feel like a really hard thing. And you compound that with our world. Our world moves so quickly and so loudly. Silence isn't something that we have time for. Silence and just being still, that doesn't affect the bottom line. And our world is really all about production, what you can produce. And I want you to think, just bear with me. This might sound like a weird question, maybe not even a spiritual question. Just trust me, we're going to get there. When was the last time you were bored? The last time you were bored. Does anybody remember being bored in waiting rooms? I know I'm probably one of the younger ones in here, but I remember going to the kid as a dentist and waiting in the waiting room. To pass the time, you had two options, at my dentist at least. Like now they've got like these awesome games and everything at the dentist, but I had two options. Look at those highlights magazines for kids. You know, it had the big picture with the random objects hiding in it. Or stare at the little fish tank in there. All right, and the one that I went to, all the magazines had the answer circled. So it was like, I got one option. I'm watching the fish swim around in this tank. And so you just kind of stare at these fish and zone out. And you just kind of start to think about anything and everything. Your mind starts to wander. And I think there's actually a lot of good that comes out of that. Just to not be so busy producing, just to rest and just kind of ease into that moment. And especially when you intentionally wait in silence for God. Not to be so busy, to be rushed, to do the next thing, to be productive, to check email, to do whatever. If you fast forward to today, what happens when you go to a waiting room and you got to sit? Right, most of us, if we're honest, before our posterior hits the seat, what's out? We got our phone out, right? Whether it's for business or pleasure, we are on our phone. Whether it's checking email, scrolling social media, playing a game, or responding to a text, I wonder if our always connected world is actually making us less connected to the world around us. Have you ever heard the saying, be where your feet are? Be where your feet are. Have you ever had dinner with somebody and it's like you're there, you're at the same table, but they're really not there? Like, anybody ever felt that? Yeah. And so I wonder how many moments we have missed, not because we're uncomfortable with engaging someone in a conversation, even a spiritual conversation, but we missed those conversations because we weren't aware of what was happening around us. We're so busy to go to the next thing, we didn't pay attention to the current thing, what's happening right now. And I believe the best way to be present to those around us is to first be present with God. To have a deep relationship with Him. See, our service to God, it should come from an overflow of communing with Him, of being with Him, of being in the Word, of being in prayer. There's a pastor that I like, and there's a quote from him. He says, "Our doing for God should never be greater than our being with God." Our doing for God should never be greater than our being with God. I think there's too many of us as believers who would go out and do things for the kingdom, but we haven't spent any time with the King. See, their doing is greater than their being. And so service should never be a replacement for personal devotion with God. Now that verse, verse 5, one Bible commentator said that's the definition of prayer. So to wait on God alone in silence, for my hope is in Him. So if that's what somebody wants to call prayer, that begs the question, do you have a daily time where you read Scripture, you spend time praying with God, where you spend unhurried time with your Savior? To just be present with Him. Not in a rush. Not jumping to the next thing. No, I like to think about it like this. Anybody know about the 5 love languages? Guess familiar with some of those? My wife, one of hers that is really high is quality time. Quality time. She just wants to be with us. Right, to be with one another. And so it would be really easy for me to be busy working to provide, to give her good gifts, that I don't actually get to spend any time with her. And so what would the point be of that? So I think about it like this. If she prepared a date night, we're going to go out, we're going to grab dinner, no kids. Whew. Dinner is so nice without no kids, right? We're at that 18-month-old age where she gets in the high chair, screams, wants to sit in our lap, and then she screams that she wants back in the high chair. Then you give her a tortilla because she wants a tortilla, and she throws it on the ground. Anyways, all right. Date night, no kids, it's amazing. But if my wife went through the trouble to go through all that, and I said, hey, honey, I'm not going to make it. I can't make date night. However, I did get all the laundry, dishes, the house is completely clean, I washed your car, everything's good, but I'm not going to be able to make it to date night. That's not going to turn out great for me. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble, you know what? Because it's not about doing things for my wife, it's about being with her. It's not about how much I do for her. It's about being with her. It seems so simple when we put it in the context of a marriage. And yet, there are many believers who, if we are honest, and I just want to pause and say, I don't want anybody to feel like I'm calling them out. If anybody ever feels like you're getting called out at church, you're actually getting called up. It's grounded in truth. And so I think there's too many believers, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, I could spend time with God, but instead of being with God, I did fill in the blank for you. I didn't read my Bible today, but I did serve in nursery. I didn't pray today, but I was a greeter. I didn't attend this weekend, but I did fill in the blank. And please hear me here. I'm not trying to minimize serving in any way whatsoever. God absolutely desires for you to use your gifts for the kingdom. Absolutely. But not at the expense of being with Him. He wants to be with you. He wants that. Let's keep going. Verse 6. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. In verse 5, it says God alone. In verse 6, David says He alone. He's trying to tell us that the other things we put our hope in will fail, but God alone, God only will never fail. He only is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. My rock, in doing my preparation for tonight, I found a little story about a Scottish woman who got up in a, I just thought this was really awesome, right? This Scottish woman's testimony story. She got up to share her testimony at a testimony meeting. And she says, you know, sometimes I tremble on the rock, talking about Jesus, but the rock never trembles under me. We have a firm foundation to build our lives on in Jesus. He is my salvation. We know that Jesus came and he defeated death and he defeated sin. And he has saved us. He's my fortress. He's a place where our enemies can never get us, and I shall not be shaken. Life can definitely throw some curveballs your way. And I don't know, with this many people here, I don't know what kind of season you find yourself in, because life can definitely be a challenge. But friends, don't lose hope, because in Christ, we will not be shaken. It doesn't matter what life throws at us. Nothing can rob us of a future with our King who reigns in heaven forever. Can I get an amen? Nothing can take that from us. Verse 7, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. On God rests my salvation and glory. Our salvation, it says it rests on God. Rests on him. That means we don't have to work for it. That's what David says. My salvation rests on God. It rests on him. What David is getting at here is something so important for us. The salvation that we have in God through Jesus, that was something we could never earn. We can't earn it. None of us have ever been good enough to pass the test to get into heaven. And yet, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, God offers the gift of salvation to everyone. It rests on God. It is finished. It's finished. We don't have to work for our salvation. It's already been purchased. On God rests my salvation and my glory. It rests because, church, it's already done. Everything we need to be with God is accomplished through Jesus on the cross. All we have to do is receive that gift. We don't work for our salvation. We work because of our salvation. I heard someone say, grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Okay? Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. We could never earn grace. We could never earn that salvation. But we should put effort into serving back the God who has saved us. Verse 8, trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times. Again, I don't know what season of life you find yourself in, but you can trust God. You can trust God in the good times. You can trust God in the bad times, because God is working it out for good and his glory. You can take that to the bank. God is going to work it out. I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I can promise you he's going to work it out for good and his glory. Pour out your heart before him. This is something that I think can be difficult for us to do sometimes. For a lot of reasons. We spend so much time trying to act like we have it all together that it doesn't come natural for us to just be real, to be open and honest with God. And maybe it's easier to pour praises out that are on your heart, but it can be a challenge to pour out the disappointments that you're experiencing. And I just want to tell you, whatever is going on in your heart, God already knows. He already knows what's happening. And just be honest with how you're feeling, because holding back what's going on inside, it isn't going to help. It's not going to help. Pour out your heart to him. I promise he can handle it. He can handle whatever heartache you're going through. He can handle whatever pain you're going through. He can handle whatever disappointment you're going through. He can handle it. The Psalms have been called David's prayer journal. And there are many Psalms that are actually called Psalms of Lament. And that's where the writer of the Psalm is openly grieving something to God. He can handle whatever's going on in your life, I promise. He's actually shown us in Scripture that he wants us to share what's happening in our hearts. He can handle it. He wants you to get it out. He wants to comfort you. God is the place you can go where no matter what condition you are in, you can be safe, you can be welcomed. Last part of verse 8, God is a refuge for us. A refuge is something that provides shelter or protection. Notice a refuge doesn't prevent the storms of life from coming. Life is going to be turbulent at times. Welcome to life on this imperfect planet. And so a refuge, it doesn't prevent the storms of life from happening, But it does give us a covering when they do. The storms are going to happen. So don't put your refuge, don't put your hope in something that's going to be shaken. Don't put your refuge in something that's going to fail, something that doesn't last. We say this every week at our church. Anything less than Jesus is a weak refuge. Because there are things we are all going to be tempted to use as our refuge. But what we run to and seek in trying times, before we run to Jesus, just a few, and it could be more than this, but just our finances. We think, well, I'm all right. I'm financially stable. Politics, right? It's another election year. This is going to be fun, right? We put our hope in who's going to be in the White House or who's going to be in the Senate of the House. We put our hope in our family. And it's not that any of those want to let us down, but they are all people or managed by people, and people will fail you. They may not want to fail you, but they're human. It's what's going to happen. Again, I think the best example of this is my wife. I love you guys. You guys have been great. I love my wife more than I love anybody in this room, right? I love her more than any other person on this planet. Unfortunately, despite my best efforts, there are still moments where I let her down. Thankfully, it's never been in a life-changing way, just some small things, right? I left my socks out, that type of stuff. But my point is this. If I can't be perfect for the one that I love more than anyone, how could any of those other things provide for you? They're going to let you down. Don't put your safety, don't put your security, don't put your hope, your refuge in things that are going to let you down. Because Jesus, he'll never let you down. And anything less than Jesus is a weak refuge. Don't put your hope, don't put your refuge in the things of this world. They're going to disappoint. The theme you guys have had for the past 5 weeks is reaching those around you. And so I'm the last one tonight. I think you guys are finishing up talking about that. And I'm sure you've heard a lot of practical tools and strategies about how to share the gospel around you. And those are really good things. And I wanted to end my time with this. Now, when you are operating out of who God made you to be, it gives you the best refuge on this planet. And do you know who God made you to be? Yes, there's giftings, there's all those things, but you are his son, you are his daughter, of the creator of everything. That's the best refuge on this planet. And so when it comes to reaching those around us, many of us, we struggle, and I think one reason why is because we put all on ourselves, put this pressure on ourselves. Don't put any undue pressure on yourself. When you share your faith, the pressure for someone to make a decision, it's not on you. You are not a salesperson trying to make a quota. And I think a lot of us, when we share our faith, that's kind of how we feel. We get a little nervous, put a lot of pressure on us. That's not how God views it. You are a son trying to grow the family. You are a daughter trying to grow the family. You can't force it. All you can do is invite them. And too often we share our faith, we feel that pressure or the nerves about what if they reject us? Don't stress about it. Be faithful in your sharing and trust God with the results. And don't give up just because you can't see God working. Right, grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Faithfully share what God has done in your life. Share it wherever you are. Because you are a son or a daughter of the creator of the universe. And in your faithful sharing of the word, I promise you that the family of faith in Jesus will grow. You're not a salesman making a quota. You're a son or a daughter of the King. Take all the pressure off. Invite them to come be family. Tell them about what Jesus has done for you. Out of the overflow of your being with Jesus, share with those around you. Can't get it the other way. If we're not being with God, if we're not having that personal time with him, how can we expect to go make a difference? We got to get filled up. Not filled up with the thing of the world, but be filled with the words of our God. Just invite others to join the family. Share what the family has done for you. Share what Jesus has done for you. Faithfully share that. Let's pray. God, help us to take refuge in you. Just to operate in our lives as sons and daughters. Faithfully sharing what you've done. Give us unhurried time daily with you. And as we move to discuss these your words at these tables, would you just bless the conversations tonight in such a way that they would overflow out of this room and not just have blessed conversations in here, but they would actually affect the conversations throughout the whole week. We see people share their faith and not feel like a salesman, but feel like their family, to invite other people into that family. Bless this time as we discuss what you're doing in our lives, what you've said in your word. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.